Tape recorded message number TL-288. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. We continue our studies in the prophecy of Jeremiah, and our studies today begin with the 29th verse. We saw in our last lesson how the Lord told Jeremiah that he was pleading a lost cause. He was to speak these words, but they will not hearken unto thee. Nevertheless, he was to speak them. And as I said in our last study, and I would repeat, we learn a very positive lesson for this. It is not required of stewards that they be successful. It is only required of stewards that they be faithful. My commission is to herald the word, to get into the book, and to herald the things that are contained in the book. And that I am trying to do in the prophecy of Jeremiah. Now, beginning with the 29th verse, we have the words of Jehovah as he speaks to the Judah, the nation of Judah, through Jeremiah. He says, "Cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up lamentations on high places. For the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it." And so here, through Jeremiah, Judah is called to mourn because the Lord has rejected them. They are denominated the generation of his wrath. The reason for this severe punishment is again declared. They had done great evil in the sight of Jehovah, and they had polluted his house with their abominations. And then Jehovah speaks through Jeremiah some exceedingly important words. Important because of the bearing that they have with the truth of the New Testament in regard to the matter of future punishment, something that is of the utmost importance to all who study the book. For here he speaks concerning Tophet. And in verse 31 we read that they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Therefore, behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they shall bury in Topheth till there be no place. In the book of Isaiah, there is a passage where the Lord declares that he makes peace and he creates evil. There are those who take the word evil there to mean the sum total of all wickedness and actually try to make God to be the author of all iniquity as well as the author of all righteousness. There are those who teach this. Now, I believe that if we would look here at the sins that Israel committed, they had built their altars in a place called Topheth, and this is in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, a definite location in this valley, and to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire. It seems that, far as we know about some of the things that come to us from archaeology, and these could be either true or we could be mistaken in our interpretation of them, that they would build two long lines of fire very close together so that there would be a path between the coals, but the flames would draw to one another, and they would make their sons and their daughters to pass through with this. I suppose this had some idea that in them was a root of iniquity that could be burned out. If they went through it safely, they were in the clear. If they perished in the fire, well, then that proved that they were guilty of some great iniquity. It was just something that people had thought up. something about purging of themselves, and they were doing this, causing their daughters to pass through the fire, and God says, I commanded them not. It never came into my heart. I never thought of it. I never suggested it. It was beyond my, even beyond my imagination. He says, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that there shall be no more be called the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom. It won't be called Topheth, but it'll be called the Valley of Slaughter. For they will bury in Topheth till there be no place. Now, the truth declared in this passage goes far beyond the days of Jeremiah. It extends right into the very time of the kingdom of God, the very days of the eon to come. That's the kingdom eon. And in order to understand this, we need to consider the history of the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom. Now, we do not know who Hinnom was, except that he was a man in Israel. All we do know of him is that he had a son. For if someone was called the son of Hinnom, certainly a man called Hinnom existed, and he had a son. And we do not know the name of his son. He is just designated as the son of Hinnom. And from this son, who probably was the heir to this, a valley near Jerusalem was named. This valley can be identified, and it is not too far from Jerusalem. And this valley was a part of the land that was given to the tribe of Judah as their allotment, their portion, when the land was divided as recorded in the book of Joshua. Now, historians say that this valley was well watered. So when the land was divided by lots, it seems that either Hinnom or else his son came into possession of this valley that had springs and streams, and that it was fertile and delightfully shaded with trees. And there certain families in Judah made their homes and reared their families, and they tilled the fertile fields. But in time, the character of this place began to change. And this became the very seat of the worship of Moloch. That was the god Moloch, the idol Moloch. It was in the valley of the son of Hinnom that Solomon, yes, King Solomon, led by his heathen wives, erected high places for Moloch, whose horrid rites were revived from time to time in the same vicinity by later idolatrous kings, in this valley. Now, their frightful custom of infant sacrifices to the fire god was kept up in this valley. And when good King Josiah ruled over Israel, we're told that he defiled Topheth, which was in this valley, by crushing human bones till they became more or less powder, and spreading this refuse all over the valley of the sons of Hinnom, and thus making it ceremonial unclean. Now, if there was one thing that Israel, the people of Israel, had a positive feeling about, it was of coming into contact with any part of a dead body. And therefore, when they would go out here to worship, they would never know whether they'd stepped on the remains of some of these bones or not, because they were spread all throughout the valley. And therefore, the whole place became ceremonial unclean, and Josiah, this good king, very wisely ruined the land so that in time no Israelite would live there and no Israelite would go there. And yet this was close to Jerusalem. Therefore, it became the common cesspool, or we'd say garbage dump, or the refuse heap of the city. That's what this actually became. Now, the word Gehenna, which appears 12 times in the New Testament, is derived from the Hebrew words Gehenna, which would mean of Hinnom. Now, in our Lord's day, Gehenna was the name of this place. That was the name of it, well known to all of the Jewish people. It seems at times the bodies of certain criminals were taken after execution and cast upon the refuse heaps of Gehenna. They would not permit these to be buried because of the terrible iniquity of the crimes that they had committed. And after they'd been executed, they would be cast upon these refuse heaps of Gehenna. Of this very place, God says here that the time will come that it shall no more be called Topheth, or the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, for it shall be called the Valley of Slaughter. Now, this was not fulfilled up to the time that our Lord was upon earth, because he called it Gehenna. And if it had been fulfilled, he would not have violated the word of God and called it that. But a time will come when men will never again call it Topheth or Gehenna, but it will be called the Valley of Slaughter, which appears to mean, as we would say it, the Valley of the Executed, the Valley of those who were put to death by execution, whether by man or by God. Now, it is my conviction that when God assumes sovereignty and the kingdom eon is a reality, there will be upon the site of the ancient Valley of Hinnom a lake, the contents of which will be molten sulfur. In other words, fire and brimstone. When sulfur is molten, you've got the fire, and sulfur, of course, is brimstone. That's what the people in England call sulfur. In other words, they wouldn't take sulfur and molasses. They would take treacle and brimstone, their word for molasses, and their word for sulfur. Now, in the definite judgments of the kingdom, some will be put to death because of sins. If there is anything at all the word of God teaches, it is capital punishment for certain crimes when he governs this earth. But certain grievous sins will not only bring death, but the executed will be cast in the lake of fire and brimstone. Fear him who, after he hath killed, hath power to cast into Gehenna. Now, this will be a symbolical act as well as a reality. In reality, the fire there will return the man at once the elements of which all men are made, the soil. And its symbol will mean that the man has been destroyed. I repeat again the words of Luke 12:5, fear him which after he hath killed, no one is cast in here alive, but fear him which after he hath killed has power to cast into Gehenna. The translators have made it hell there, like they took the word Sheol and made it to mean hell, and Hades and made it to mean hell, and the word Tartaros and made it to mean hell, Gehenna and made it to mean hell, then they say, because they find this word in the King James Version, it proves everything that anyone says about hell, but it doesn't prove it. We've got to go to the word and see what it says. And here it says, fear him who after he hath killed hath power to cast into Gehenna. Now, we should not miss once again the truth set forth there in verse 31. They had made their sons and daughters pass through the ceremonial fires, and then said they could not help it, that they were delivered to do these abominations. But God said, I never commanded it, it never came into my heart, and God divorced himself from it in its entirety. He never had any part of this. Now, beginning with the 32nd verse, Jehovah speaks again. And this concerns the city of Judah. This is what will happen when the invasion takes place. The carcass of this people shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beast of the earth, and none shall fray them, that is, drive them away. Then will I cause to cease in the city of Jerusalem, from the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for there will be no marriages, for the land shall be desolate. Now, this is history. It took place, it happened, and was fulfilled in the even in the lifetime of Jeremiah. So this is indeed a very, very stern warning. And they're told that the beast of the field would prey upon them, would feed upon them, and that every joyful sound would cease from Jerusalem. Indeed, it is a terrible thing, but it is the punishment of God in regard to sin. Now, when we come to the 8th chapter, we read of some of the horrors that would be committed atrocities almost would be committed during the invasion. You get this in the first three verses. At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the king of Judah, and the bones of his princes, and the bones of the priest, and the bones of the prophets, the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves, and shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven whom they have loved and whom they have served, and after whom they have sought and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth, and death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, these are almost shocking words. We might be able to get the real force of them if we would think of the fact that the founder of our country, George Washington, is buried in Mount Vernon. Lincoln is buried in nearby Springfield, Illinois. And we could mention the burial places of many other men who have been respected and revered and honored. And if we would think of an invasion wherein that the invaders would be so fierce that they would simply ransack these tombs and take the remains, whatever might remain, of the men that we have so honored, and just spread them in the before the sun, the moon, and so on, and these just become as fertilizer for the earth. And it would get to a place where men would choose death rather than life. To them, it would be better for them to be dead. It's not for me, I don't think it is for you, but it would be for them. And of course, these verses in chapter 8 must not be detached in the preceding chapter, for they're warned that at the time that the invasion of the north takes place, that the tombs will be violated, the tombs of kings, princes, priests, prophets, and even the people of Judah, will be violated by these invaders. They had been responsible for the corruption and the idolatry. And he says their bones would be taken and spread before the sun, the moon, and the stars. Because they had loved, they had served, pursued, sought, and worshipped these heavenly bodies. Just like those who put all their trust in astrology today and believe that the real influence upon their lives is the sun and the moon and the stars. If anybody would ask me what is my astrological sign, I would simply tell them, I don't know. And if I did know, I would try my very best to forget it. I do not believe that the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets in their courses are standing between myself and my Savior, or have any relationship or bearing upon what I do or what I am. I do not regard these. And so, these had gone after the sun, the moon, and the stars. They had worshipped them. And this was to be the punishment when it came upon them. Now, moreover, as Jehovah speaks in verses, beginning with verse 4, as to what Jeremiah is to say to Judah, moreover thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit, as so many do today. They have deceived themselves into thinking certain things about God, about Christ, and they hold fast to this deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. Now, in regard to this, we can say that when men fall, they get up on their feet again. And when men depart from their homes, they come back again, because it would be abnormal and unreasonable for them to do otherwise. But Judah fell into iniquity and did not rise again. They loved it like the sow loves the mire. They turn from their God, but they never return to him. Thus they had done the abnormal and unreasonable thing. They had fallen into a continual apostasy and clung to their deceit. And even as men today move at a distance from God and then remain in that condition, they leave the far country for the Father's house, but they move back to the devil's halfway house and they sign a lifetime lease. They cling to the things that stand between themselves and God. They cling to order, they cling to error, while warning everyone against the least grain of truth. Well, Jehovah says that he gave attention, he listened, but none in Judah spoke the truth. Notice that. I listened, and God is listening to hear if anyone is speaking the truth, his truth. His truth is what he says. Thy word is truth. And God is listening, even yet today. But no man repent of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? And they fail to see that the sin of the nation was simply the collective sins of the individual. Each man chose his own way and rushed into destruction as the horse charges into battle. The birds in the heavens knew by instinct the appointed time for their migration. But the Lord's people did not understand the clear revelation of the Lord, which told of judgment would come upon them. Now, Jehovah criticizes Judah. This is in the 8th verse. How do you say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Now, the people of Israel knew that they possessed wisdom not granted to other people. They knew this, for God had given them wisdom that had not been granted to other people, and that God had given them laws that had not been given to any other nation. And they boasted in this wisdom, and they rested in their possession of the law. As we're told in Romans chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, they made their boast in the law. And they failed to recognize that the possession of these things, this higher wisdom that God had given them, and a law such as he had not given to any other people, placed upon them a greater responsibility and made their sins all the more grievous. Now, in the last part of verse 8, they say, lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For everyone, from the least unto the greatest, is given to covetousness, to the love of money, the seeking for money, the serving for money, the raising of money, and everything else. From the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. For they have healed the hurt of my daughter of my people, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down with the Lord. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. The leaf shall fail, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Now, the lying pens of the scribes, their mind filled with iniquity, had turned the message of God into a lie. The wise men, who should have had wisdom to give to the people, were ashamed and dumbfounded because they had rejected the word of Jehovah, apart from which there is no wisdom. And this word here, rejected, it marks the second of four downward steps. In 6:10, we saw that the word was a reproach. In chapter 8, verse 9, that it was rejected. In 17:15, we'll see that it was scoffed at. And finally, the word of God is finally perverted. Now, in verses 10 and 12 there, they're repeated in chapter 6, 12 to 15. And no repentance had taken place in the 12 years that elapsed since the words were first spoken. They're warned that when the judgment falls, all the gifts that God had given them would be withdrawn. But now a faithful remnant speaks. And this faithful remnant says, "Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves. Let us enter into defense cities. Let us be silent there. For the Lord our God has put us to silence and given us water of gall," that's bitter water to drink, "because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, for a time of health, and behold, trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they are come and have devoured the land, and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein." And so we see from this that there were those in Judah who believed the warnings of Jeremiah. And they acknowledged the hand of God in the calamity that had already fallen upon the land. They suggest that they arise, that they stir from their lethargy and move as a body into the defense cities and there await their doom. They say that the Lord has doomed them to destruction, and he's given them poisoned water to drink because they had sinned against him. They'd believed the scribes and they'd looked for peace and health, but an evil time, a disaster, had come upon them. Verse 16 is extremely vivid, for reports had come to them of the invasion at the northern border. You see, the land is already being invaded, and the reports have trickled down by word of mouth that the invasion has already happened, and the whole land was trembling before the power of amassed armies against which Judah had no defense. But Jehovah speaks in verse 17, "For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which shall not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord." Now, this is figurative, and it refers to the invading armies. And these invading armies will be like serpents that cannot be charmed. And Judah will feel their bite and their sting. And the judgment, this punishment of the Lord, this adverse judgment, cannot be averted. Well, poor Jeremiah. He says, "When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her?" Now, Jeremiah looks about, but he can find nothing to encourage him. And he's unable to comfort himself or to speak any word of comfort to the people. And the situation is hopeless from every standpoint. And his tender heart melts as he hears the lamentation of Jerusalem for those who have already been carried into captivity. Because they're asking, "Is the Lord truly in Zion?" Well, Jehovah will reply to this in verse 19 as it continues, "Why have they provoked me?" See, "Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven image and with their strange vanities?" And then the daughters of Jerusalem reply, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved, we're not delivered." Taking the entire years of Jeremiah's prophecy, that the planting of the seed, the growing of the seed, the harvest, it's all past, and yet they've not been delivered. And they realize that their opportunities for deliverance are just simply gone. And we see remorse here, definite sorrow because of the condition, but there is no turning to God. Now, beginning here with verse 21 and continuing right through, we find Jeremiah lamenting along with the people of Jerusalem. And Jeremiah says, for the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment has laid hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place, a wayfaring man, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they are all adulterers. Adultery in Israel was used to speak of idolatry. It's a great reference to it. An assembly of treacherous men. So we know this, that the tender heart of Jeremiah felt very keenly the sufferings of his people. He knew he was seeing their present sufferings, and oh, how well he knew what was to follow. His words, I am black, means that he lived as one in mourning, and astonishment had taken hold of me means that he'd been seized by a feeling of terrible horror. There had been healing measures as God sought to alleviate the wounds of his people, but there was no recovery. And he wishes his head were water, his eyes as a fountain of tears, that he might weep continuously for those who are already slain. Oh, he just longs for a place in the wilderness, some hermit retreat, so that he would see his people no more. He had labored for years to turn them to God, but they remained idolatrous. They were men who could not be trusted. Now, Jehovah speaks to Jeremiah. He says, they bend their tongue like their bow for lies. Of course, they would think of the hunter or the soldier, and they would see him with his strong arms pull back the string of the heavy bow. Well, they were able to bend their bow bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they're not valiant for truth upon the earth. There's no courage, there's no bravery when it comes to truth upon the earth. Oh, how much today we need men that have the courage to say the thing that they know is in the Word of God. To say the thing that they know is there, and to take all the consequences that comes from taking such a course. To be brave in regard of the truth. Not compromising, not temporizing, just in order to get a chance to speak somewhere, or a chance to get an offering for doing it. All of these compromises that take place in the lives of men, and they're able to bend their bows when they speak their half-truths, which are worse than whole lies sometimes, but they have no real bravery or courage when it comes to truth. They proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. So when Jeremiah spoke of the visible and outward sins of Judah, the Lord takes up Jeremiah's message, what he has said, and he confirms his declaration, and he makes a further revelation to their hearts. They were skillful and bold when it came to lies, but they were fearful and incompetent when truth was thrust upon them. They just went from bad to worse, and the knowledge of Jehovah disappeared from them. So now the Lord will speak to Jeremiah. He says, take ye heed, every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders, and they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth, for they have taught their tongues to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Now, sad indeed it is when God must warn every man to be on guard against his neighbor. He says, for no man can trust his brother. He declares that every brother is a supplanter, and every neighbor is a slander, and each one cheats his neighbor, and no one speaks the truth, because they had so trained their tongues to speak lies that lying had become a fine art among them. And Jeremiah is told that his own dwelling is in the midst of deceit. And through deceiving themselves, they remained in woeful ignorance of their God. Now that brings us to the seventh verse of chapter 9. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them. For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? Their tongue is as an arrow shot out, it speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in heart he layeth in wait. Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? For the mountains I will take up a weeping and wailing, and for the habitations of wilderness a lamentation, because they are burned up so that none can pass through them, neither can men hear the voice of cattle. Both the fowls of the heavens and the beasts of the field, they are gone. And I'll make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons. I'll make the cities of Judah desolate, without an inhabitant. Now, the Lord here declares that Judah must pass through the furnace of affliction to be smelted, and tested, for there is nothing else to be done in view of the wickedness of the people. Their tongues have become like poisoned arrows. With their tongues they speak fair words to their neighbors, but all the time in their hearts they're setting a trap for them. And Jehovah laments the terrible punishment that must fall upon the land from the mountaintops of the plains. He sees this land that he had given to Abraham, promised to Abraham. He sees it as a barren waste where no men pass through, no cattle graze, and even the fowls of the heaven have abandoned it. Now, when we come to verse 12, it says, who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, he may declare? For the land perished, is burned up like a wilderness, that none passes through. And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. I will scatter them also among the nations. It's not heathen, it's nations, whom neither they nor their fathers have known. I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye and call for the mourning women, that they may come. Send for cunning women, that they may come. Let them make haste and take up a wedding for us, that our eyes may run down with tears, and our eyelids gush out with waters. For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded, because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Yet hear the word of the Lord. Jehovah is speaking. Yet hear the word of the Lord. O ye woman, and let your ear receive the word of the mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and every one her neighbor lamentation. For death is come up into our windows, and is entered into our palaces, and cut off the children without, and the young men from the streets. Speak, thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall, as dung upon the open field, as the handfield after the harvestman, and none shall gather them. Now he calls upon the women to hear the word of the Lord, because they had been responsible for much sin that was in Israel, and now they must bear the burden of their calamities. They're to teach lamentations for death is come. As Jeremiah says, it climbed into the windows and entered the halls, it struck the children, and so on. And this was the punishment that God visited upon them for their sins. Now we come to that beautiful passage, in beginning with verse 23, Thus saith Jehovah, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and right in the earth, for in these things I delight. And that is the word of the Lord to Jeremiah. And this is an exhortation that has universal applications. Man's greatest need is a true knowledge of God. Instead of imagining things about him as to what God is like and what God is doing, they should turn to the Word and find out what God has said about himself and what God declares he is doing, especially in this day, the dispensation of the grace of our God. Well, my time is up. I'll bring the study to a close and resume in the 10th chapter in our next study. It has been my joy to teach you, and I thank you for listening.